Well, we did have special music today, didn't we? That is special, and I appreciated that and enjoyed that very much. And it is from the heart. Speaking of heart, and what Michael was singing about, and Cheryl, and what we did today, the little children, and the future that this world so desperately needs. I was watching the news the other day, maybe some of you have heard this figure as well, that it was something like 15,000 children lost a parent in the attack on those trade centers. And it was, I think they said 1,000 children lost both parents in that attack in the trade center. So thousands of children were affected by that. And of course, all over the world, children are suffering, aren't they, every day, wherever it may be. Well, I want to be talking today in my message about a matter of heart, and that is the importance of keeping our heart in doing God's work. The Bible tells us that as we approach the end of the age, many will actually begin to lose their enthusiasm and zeal for being a part of God's work and doing His work. We're going to take a look at why that is and how to prevent it, and why it is so important to keep our heart in the work of God. What difference does it make whether you are enthusiastic or excited about doing the work of God? What is the work of God? We're going to review that today. And I'm going to put a little bit of a different approach on it today. Some of it will be basic, what you've always heard, but another part of it will not be. But let's look, first of all, at why it is important to keep our hearts in God's work and to be involved in God's work. And then we'll look at what is God's work. Turn with me to John chapter 4, Gospel of John. I think most of you would agree that as Christians, we would say that our example and role model is Jesus Christ, and that we want to be like Him, that we want to follow Him, that we want to have His attitude. We want to have His commitment and dedication to God. Notice in John chapter 4, we read verses 33 through 36. The disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" Now, when you start getting hungry, your stomach lets you know. And that begins to become a priority, doesn't it? But Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." We're going to see just very briefly once again that if we're going to follow Christ's example, He was a man who totally was dedicated to finishing the work of God in his lifetime, doing what God called him to do. And I would just like each of us to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Obviously, we'll all fall short, but I really hope it is your heart's desire to be more like Him in every way. And we're going to see that He was fired up for doing the work of God. John 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Toward the end of His life, He spoke these words. And He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should have eternal life, or give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And here's the main verse that I wanted to emphasize. Verse 4, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." Don't you want to be able to say that regarding your life? When that end comes for you or me, whenever it may be, if it's just growing old and dying of old age, or whatever the circumstance may be, even if it were a premature death and that were the last trial that God gave you, wouldn't you like to be able to say in a prayer to God the Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do on this earth? I think we all would say yes to that. We'd like to be able to say that in a prayer to God, our Father in heaven. So look at a few other scriptures spoken by Jesus Christ to remind us, Matthew chapter 16, go to that, to remind us of the importance of having a heartfelt enthusiasm or zeal for the work of God, for what God is doing on this earth. And that's what I mean when I'm talking about the work of God, we're talking about what God is doing on this earth. And your part in that work. Notice what Jesus says here, Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, you know, that is, follow me, be a Christian, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That means whatever trials or burdens you may have, and we all have them, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, his own eternal life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The word soul is psuche. It just means this life, this physical life, this life that God has given us with the potential of eternal life. In verse 27, he says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So we all know that someday, brethren, we each will stand before our God. In this case, it'll be Jesus Christ coming back to the earth, and Jesus Christ will personally reward us each according to our work on this earth in this life. Notice Revelation, the messages contained in some of what Jesus said to his church. So I'm just reminding all of us, we know we live in a world that is confused and mixed up and becoming more dangerous, and there's a lot more fear out there today, especially with anthrax spreading around now through the mail. The enemies are taking advantage of our freedoms and our openness in this country to hurt us and harm us. And it's going to take more of God's protection in our lives. But go to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll see what Jesus Christ reminds us of here in verse 2 and 3. Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus said, and this is to his church, to all of us, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. But he compliments them again in verse 3, and he says, you have persevered and have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So he complimented these people at first era of the church upon their works and their labor. Now, he did go on to say they had left the first works, and he asked them to repent and go do the first works once again. But Jesus Christ did emphasize, the point I'm trying to bring out is that you'll read in the teachings of Jesus that he did emphasize again and again the importance of our works. And we'll see what it means to have our heart on the work of God. It's a part of a message today. Notice chapter 2, verse 26, familiar verse where Jesus said, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So we must be involved in works, doing the work of God, and in good works until the very end of our lives, of the end of this age. Notice what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 on this subject, speaking to the Philadelphia era of the church. verse 8. This applies to all of us. I know your works. Notice what Jesus is going to say to us. I know your works. I have set before you an open door. And what that means in Scripture is a door to do the work of God, proclaim the gospel, reach others with the truth. And he said, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So God's people have never been the big church, the high and the mighty. They've always been small, scattered, persecuted, but faithful to God. But he says, I know your works. Verse 10, it's a wonderful promise. Because you have kept my command to persevere. This is the rendering in the New King James Bible. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And finally, let's look at Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says this. Revelation 22, verse 12. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. And when it finally happens, brethren, you know, imagine this, that when this event finally happens, and I've said to you again, I believe it can happen in my lifetime. I truly do. Looking at world events and the way things seem to be speeding up, I expect to live. That's my expectation, to see the coming of Jesus Christ. I am coming quickly. And when that time comes, you look back in your life and you say, my, how fast it went. Where did time go? I think many of us have felt that way. Where did my life go? Where did time go? Jesus said, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So it's very important to understand the importance of what difference does it make, how much our heart is in the work of God, and what is the work of God. Let's take a look now at three different aspects of God's work and what it means. The first part we're well familiar with. Let's turn to Matthew 24. I think as anyone who's been a part of God's church at all over the years knows that in the church of God, we have certainly believed that part of our job and our calling as a church and as God's people is to take what God has given us, that is the knowledge of the truth, and to share it with the world. Not just sit on it and hold it, but to take it to the world. Notice Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So this is obviously something to happen at the end of the age. Who's going to do it? Well, I think it's very obvious, and if you know your Bible, that Jesus Christ and those that he called, the apostles and the brethren of that first era of the church, were very zealous. You just read how they prayed and fasted and they were bonded together. A lot of persecution and trials really brought them together. And the truth spread rapidly throughout the world at that time. Churches were raised up all over, not just Jerusalem and Israel and that area, but all out throughout Europe and the surrounding countries in that area, because the people were filled with a zeal and an enthusiasm to take what God had given them, that wonderful truth about the kingdom of God and the future, and share it with others. You know, very, very few people really understand the whole story. You know, we don't say we understand everything, no. But brethren, what God has given us to understand is awesome knowledge and understanding that we must share. And that is God's plan of salvation, the coming kingdom of God on this earth. It's very, very important. And many of you have been involved in helping in the work of the church for many, many years. Notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, not 25, pardon me, it's the same chapter. I turned the page over and it says at the top of the page, Matthew 25, because that's the chapter that begins there, but this is still in Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46. So it's the same chapter. And you know these verses, I believe, where Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" Now, that obviously can certainly apply to the ministers and their responsibilities, but also to all the brethren. Who is a wise and faithful servant who will help provide food in God's household, you know, in the church, so that we can provide that food, and not only for ourselves, but for others? Notice verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So that's why some of you are still at it. I believe that most of you are dedicated and committed people to God. And that's why you come to church on the Sabbath, is to serve God and obey God and to be a part of his church and his work, to be a part of something bigger than yourselves. And Jesus did emphasize that. Notice what else he said in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So again, showing that that commission that Christ gave to the church would go on to the end of the age. That's why I've always deeply appreciated being a part of a church and a work that is international in scope. Something bigger than self. Being a part of something that is worldwide, where we truly are striving once again to renew our efforts to spread the true plan of God and the way of God. Now that's a part of doing the work of God, isn't it, brethren? A very, very important part. That's why we're having this meeting after the potluck today, and we're going to brainstorm, and anyone is invited to attend who wants to. And not only do we pray about this, not only have we for years, most of us in the church, been faithful in our tithes and offerings in supporting the church, I hope you are, you know, being faithful in that way, because it's how we get the work done. And I forgot to read today to you, and I intend to do that from the new president's report from the home office, the continued growth that God is blessing us with. We need to really be thankful for in the church. That the Good News magazine circulation now is up to about 450,000 copies per issue. And so if that keeps going, the rate of increase, you know, it's not going to be that terribly long. We'll be up to 1 million circulation again of the magazine, which is reaching a lot of lives and a lot of people. And of the wonderful publications that we have. How many of you have gotten the recent one about, you know, who is God? I guess looks like most of you got that one. Well, read it. It's really good. That's really good. And who really is God? Does he have a body? Remember the old stuff that we were going through? Is God just nothingness out there? Read the truth about who God really is. Well, United has about 30 booklets out now of the basic fundamental doctrines and teachings, and more are coming. And we keep reprinting all of those. And we're having a great blessing from God on the internet. The increase in that is phenomenal, how many people are contacting us via the internet today and wanting to know more about what we believe about the church, ordering literature, booklets, downloading, whatever. It's such a blessing to be a part of it. So we'll be talking in the meeting about what we can do as a congregation, and we have in past years, I know that, the Seattle congregation used to Plain Truth newsstand distribution, that type of thing. But we're going to be exploring everything that we can do as a congregation together, or individually even. What part, direct part, can we play in being like the Christians of the first era of the church, you know, who really were fired up? And that's not always easy. But what I'm asking you and all of us together is to try to go back to that first love that we once had, you know, that youthful, you might say, or young enthusiasm that we used to have for the truth of God. Let's ask God to help us do what Jesus said to that first era of the church in Revelation, to repent and do the first works. I think we can. And I think many of you want to be a part of this effort once again to be trying to reach others with the Word of God and the truth of God and the way of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God. It's so exciting to learn the truth. But let's go on and look at another couple of other aspects of the work of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We also know that our logo is a church. Church logo says, preach the gospel and prepare a people. The lady who designed that and recommended that to the church is here to get today, Nicole Graham. Nicole and Daniel are visiting us from Oregon today. Many of you know them. But Nicole was the one who came up with that and proposed it, and it was accepted by the Council of Elders. So thank you, Nicole. And that's the one you'll see in as our logo, you know, the gold-colored world. And at the top it says, preach the gospel, and the bottom it says, prepare a people. And being a part of the work of God is a beautiful and wonderful and awesome thing. It changes your life. It gives your life greater purpose and greater meaning. You can travel around the world and meet people like many of you have done during the feast and just connect with them instantly because they believe what you believe and they also have their hearts in the work of God. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end and that you do not become sluggish or lazy, says in the margin, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what we're looking at now, I'm going to show you that another aspect of doing the work of God, something many again have been involved in for a long time, and others have grown lukewarm in, and others have stopped completely being involved in the work of God. It is the work of ministering to the saints, of serving in the church. That's a part of doing the work of God. We wouldn't be here today. We couldn't have a church. We couldn't have a congregation if there weren't people, many involved in setup, organization, in all the aspects. And it's usually the few who are involved in doing that for the many. But some of you maybe, I know, are serving in other ways. I just ask you today, as you sit here, to ask yourself, what role do I play in ministering, doing this part of God's work? Let's look at other scriptures that talk about how important it is not only to reach the world, we know that's a given, but the very importance of helping do the work of ministering to the saints. And God says, I will not forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's a team effort, isn't it? We have elders, deacons, and deaconesses, and pastor, but we're only a few. We need a teamwork effort. And I believe we're achieving that here in our congregation. I'm pleased with the way many of you are wanting to be a part of the work in the church of God and are being renewed once again in your zeal to serve God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here's God's word to us. Let's read it together. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap. Not talking about a reward that God will give us. If we do not lose heart, it says in the New King James. It means if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, the Word of God says. And there are lots of opportunities available, and some of you have taken hold of opportunities to serve God. You know, I mean, that's who we're serving in a church and a congregation. Too many people get involved in personalities, let personalities offend them, get feelings hurt. That's, I guess, if you're human and have feelings, that's going to happen. But, you know, we have to grow and overcome that and realize that all of us are human and are going to make mistakes, but that our great calling is to serve God. And that's why many of you have stuck with it. And you haven't let personalities or human beings cause you to fall away. And that's easy to do. But as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. You know, God says that we should try to do good, to serve wherever we can at any time, to help people in the world. But I always noticed the rest of the scripture that God's word says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That means the church. So yes, we're to do good to all mankind, but we're to especially, as brethren, strive to be servants in the church, to help do the work of God. By serving in the church, you can make the congregation stronger. You can add your talents and abilities, your gifts, your skills, your personality. You can add your life to the church. And every human being has talents and abilities, skills, gifts, talents. Sometimes they're hidden, buried. Sometimes people are afraid to use them, uncertain, unsure. But there are opportunities always there. And many of you, again, I praise those of you who have used those opportunities. I'm encouraging you today and exhorting you even. Turn to Romans 14 with me. I'm encouraging and exhorting you to not grow weary. And if you are tired and feel weary, join the crowd. Join the group. Right? Let's all just work together and support one another and help one another and make it fun. Now, we want to make being a part of the congregation here and working together to better serve God, to make it enjoyable, if possible. I think it is. If we're mature spiritually, we're not going to let our human problems, our human weaknesses, our human personalities, we're not going to let those human things get in the way of serving God, doing His work. And I'm talking now about doing the work of God, of serving in the church. Romans 14, notice verses 20 and 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So the Bible does teach us, especially those maybe who are newer and younger and fragile in the faith, and you know, that we need to be careful of our example that we set and to give up whatever we might need to give up if it is a stumbling block to a younger brother or sister in the faith, or maybe an older one. It goes on in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself. I meant to read verse 20 and 21. Let me back up to verse 20. Maybe that's what I said to you, and I skipped verse 20. But verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I don't know what translation you're using, but in the New King James and the King James, it says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now read verse 15. What is it talking about here when it's speaking of do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food? Verse 15 tells us, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So Paul was addressing a problem there in the church. It wasn't about clean or unclean meats, but apparently it was about whether or not you should eat meat offered to idols. That was a problem in Corinth, and some felt it was a sin and wrong, and some were vegetarians, and verse 1 even says some were weak. One who is weak does this, and so there was some kind of an issue in the church at that time over what to eat or not to eat, and that's why he's saying it's better not to eat this if it's going to be an offense to a brother. And verse 15, the point is, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And that's talking about the work of God. The work of God are those that God has called into his church, right? You are part of the work of God, aren't you? We'll see that more and more in Scripture. The labor of love, of doing the work of God. So it's the commission of the church is to spread it, but part of the work of God, I think that was brought out in the Feast film as well, is to take care of the church. And I ask you, as much as you have time and energy and health and resources and the will and the desire for the opportunities that are here before you, what more can you do to help us in doing the work of God, to help this congregation to be a dynamic and living congregation, growing, not just coming together to take care of ourselves, which is important, but then to take what God has given us as we share it and serve one another and help others with it. I think we all know these scriptures well in Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25, which have great impact in our lives. Matthew chapter 25, when Christ returns, we'll pick it up in verse 34. It's going to separate people, different kinds of people, different nations, some the sheep, some the goats. The king will say to those on his right hand, Matthew 25, 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And here's what he said, remember? "For I was hungry, and you gave me food." Now, it's important to help people with physical food, isn't it? Sure, we need to be doing that when we can. But what do you think Christ really was talking about here? I mean, that is really the great need in people's lives today. It's for spiritual food. They need to know about God and his truth. He said, "I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?" And you know the story. Jesus said that, dropping down to verse 40, the king will answer and say, "I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And then he goes on to say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And I said, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, in prison, sick, and didn't minister to you?" In verse 45, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." So part of the work of God is joining in the work of serving the brethren, God's people, the least, quote unquote, I'm sure Christ meant that, those that might be considered, for whatever reasons, the least or the weakest, the neediest, whatever the situation may be, however that can apply in the church. There may be some of you wondering why some are in the church. Why did God call them? Why are they here? Or whatever. Well, see, that's God's business, isn't it? You might say, yeah, some are tares. Well, that's God's business too. God says, "Let the tares and the wheat grow together until the end of the age. And then he'll separate them. God will take care of that." But I think most of you are wheat. Most of you are called of God. And I urge and encourage you once again to renew your first love for God's people. It's possible to do that and to help do the work of God in the church. That work of serving others, the many, many, many needs of a congregation. And you might say, what is there to do? Well, do I have to repeat it? all the people that could stand or need encouragement in the church, probably everybody here, our elderly in the congregation, many of them who don't get too many visits. We have a faithful few who serve them, thankfully. There's that, there are young people, there's the need of the music area, anything you can think of in the church, there's a need for help, to help it be better. Any area. And some of you are sitting here with talent, skills, and abilities, and energy and effort, but for your own personal reasons, you don't want to get involved. I just beg you and plead with you and ask you to be an overcomer and to do what Jesus Christ is asking you to do. To be an active part of serving in the church and helping us out. And the great effort of the church, the work of the church, of spreading the awesome truth that God has given us with other people. Let us not go to sleep. Let us come alive. Let us renew our fire for God. Let us be more energetic and dynamic. It's a choice, isn't it? It's a decision. And you can sit here and say, not me. I'm going to be the same way I've always been. I'm not going to change my attitude. I'm not going to change me or what I'm doing. Mr. Luker, you're just wasting your breath. It's a lot of hot air up there. I don't like you, and I don't like United. And I hope that's not your attitude. I don't think you'd be here today if it were. But just in case, thought I'd say that. Now let's go on to the final aspect of doing the work of God. That I know every one of you are involved in this. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I hope you are. I believe that all of you are, to one degree or another, involved in this part of the work of God. Philippians 1, 6, where Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at scriptures that show that God is doing a work in each of us. God is involved in our lives. He is the one, the only one that really knows us and understands us and everything about us. Nobody else here does about any of us. God knows you, each of you, and everything about you. And he began a good work in you, bringing you into contact with his truth, his way of life, his plan of salvation. He's begun a good work in you. He has a purpose for you. He's called you. He needs you. He desires you. And he will complete that work in you until the end of this age, the return of Jesus Christ, or until the end of your life. That's what the scripture is saying. Go to chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 12 and 13, chapter 2, where Paul went on to say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. The Bible makes it very clear that God is doing a work in our lives. That is, unless you have shut him out, if you have shut him off, if you are so turned off that you will not allow the work to go on in your life, then I would say you are at a point where you are stuck in time right now. Something has hold of you. God knows it. He knows eventually how to rekindle and wake up that spirit that resides there in you. But God is working in your life, and he's never going to stop. I've known people who've come into the church, left the church for many years, stopped keeping the Sabbath, stopped tithing, stopped doing anything, and God brought them back and rekindled the spirit within them once again. You've probably known that too. See, once God chooses someone and says, I know that person, and I've called them into contact with my church and my truth, he will never stop working his work in their lives. No matter what they do, he won't give up on them. They have to eventually totally reject him. Let's look at John chapter 6 as we wrap this up now. John chapter 6. The work that God is doing in our lives. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" It's a good question. And Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." In other words, believe that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth and is now living his life in our lives and is doing his work. You know, believing that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is living in you? I sure hope so. I think you do. Because Paul said, and I will turn there now, I'm going to wrap this up here in a moment, Galatians 2:20. Remember where Paul said, since he was converted, since his baptism, he'd given his life to God, and he said, you know, it's not me any longer, but he said, Christ lives in me now, and it is Christ that you see in my life. Christ lives in me. And a new motivation inside that had come from God. Are you involved in this work, brethren? Are you actively involved in doing the work of God? You know, I want you to keep expanding this and, you know, and think about it in your life that, you know, I've known people, some of you have, I've known some who just want to hear, they want to hear prophecy, various things like that. They don't want you to start getting down to talking about personal, individual, spiritual growth and overcoming and changing. They don't want to deal with those kind of issues. And yet, it's all part of it. So I'm encouraging all of you to put your heart into the work that God is doing in your life. Think about that. Understand it as part of the work of God, an important, vital part of it. And the way you get involved in the work of God in your life, this work that God says he's doing in you, is by yielding to him, by studying his word, and making sure that you do have a personal, spiritual life, that you are a Christian, a member of this congregation who spends time on your knees if you're able to kneel. You know, if you can't, it hurts. Fine, you can sit down and pray to God. I just use that at least if you're able to kneel, that you are a praying Christian, a Bible reading, studying person, and that you join, if possible, with our congregation in fasting to God and yielding our life to God and in letting God do his work in each of our lives. Is your heart, your whole heart, in this part of God's work? I hope it is. I'd like you to turn with me now as we close to 1 Corinthians 15 on this thing of keeping our heart in the work of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of our greatest challenges in this age today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. On how we can keep our heart in all of these aspects of God's work. Notice verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, a beautiful verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now, this is what God wants us to do, isn't it? To be happy people once again, joyful, serving wherever God wants us to or allows us to, knowing that your labor, your work, is not in vain. You might say, well, nobody ever recognizes me and knows what I do or praises me. I hope that's not the case. But what this tells us is that we can be motivated by the fact that knowing that the work, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain in the Lord, that God knows and God will bless and God will reward. And one final one I must read, the last one, I truly mean that, is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I've got to read this one because it fits in so well on this subject as we conclude. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Last scripture. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So let us do that with each other, brethren. In a right godly way, I'm encouraging all of you to stir up each other by your example, by your own personal involvement and commitment to God and doing the work of God, but to stir up one another, to stir up love, not stir up trouble. I didn't say that, stir up gossip, but to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Encouraging can mean too from the Greek. Encouraging or exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think a lot of us are seeing that day approaching of what is happening in our nation, what is happening in the world. Things are changing. A different age, a different time. God is moving us on. We don't know how many years we have left. I hope you feel, brethren, like many do now, a renewal, a redetermination, a rededication, a desire to recapture that true love that we once had in God's church, that zeal, that enthusiasm. I hope we can do that together. I encourage and exhort you to make that decision and that commitment to God, to recommit your lives to the work of God, to rededicate your life to doing the work of God. I'm not saying neglect family, children, wife, husband, job. All I'm saying is take a look at what you're doing in this congregation and how you are serving the saints, what you can do if you're not doing anything. Pray about it. That's all I ask. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to get reinvolved, recommitted, rededicated with zeal and enthusiasm to help us to do the most important work in the face of the earth. There just isn't anything that you can do that is more important than be involved in the work of God. I invite you, brethren, to join us in a renewed effort and a recommitment and a rededication to strive harder to be enthusiastic and zealous in serving God and doing His work. I invite you to join us. Join the meeting today if you can after the potluck. You can make comments or ask questions on how to be involved in being a growing, dynamic congregation.